Good morning, ladies. I cannot tell you how honored I am to be here standing among you. And I know that some of us may be a tad discouraged because we have gone through yet another list in Nehemiah. And if we list just the lists, it would be exhausting. I think four or five chapters have lists. But you know what I've decided about those lists is that people count. Not only that, God counts people, and beyond that, God wants to count on his people. And that's what he keeps doing. I'm counting you. You count to me. And I want your life to count for the kingdom of God. If anything else, the next time you find a list in scripture, tell yourself, I count. And how can I make my life count? And how can God count on me? Because that's what these lists keep telling us over and over. And in this particular chapter, chapters 11 and 12 in Nehemiah, God is asking people to stand up and be counted for the capital, the holy city, Jerusalem, the city of gold, the city of our king. This is a beautiful, beautiful call. And let's pray. Lord, we do pray that you can count on us. Lord, we want to be people that are about your kingdom and your glory. We would be like Isaiah, who would say, here I am, Lord, send me. That you could count on us to stand in places that you need people, Lord. Whether it's the PTA or at work or the city council or the Capitol, wherever it is, Lord, that you need us, would you place us? Would you use us for your kingdom, for your glory? Come bless this time now, Lord. Fill our hearts. Fill this place with your spirit in Jesus' name. Well, I named this teaching, Wanted People to Stand with Jerusalem. And we find Jerusalem is not very well populated at this phase of the history in Nehemiah. And you know that happens today. Little Mountain, South Carolina put an ad in their paper and it said, wanted a mayor for this tiny South Carolina town. Now, originally, this was a boom town that was built at a train stop, but like many rural communities across the country, Little Mountain has seen a population drop. Businesses have closed down on Main Street, and residents have moved to nearby Columbia for jobs and a faster pace. All that's left is a stoplight, a gas station, and a corner store with a population of 292 people. Wah. And nobody wants to be the mayor. No one put their name on the ballot. And somebody wrote in some names, you know, you can write in, and two candidates were written in, and they both refused the job. It's so sad. So it's unfilled. In Mount Sterling, Iowa, after none of the 44 residents ran for city council or the mayor, the 105-year-old city disbanded. Lynchburg, South Carolina, in 2010, a write-in candidate was reluctantly sworn in as mayor. Reba Campbell said, it's the first time we've ever seen this. A generation of politicians is retiring in many of these small towns, and young people are going off to college and not coming back to take their place. But the mayor has real responsibility in Little Mountain. The town received a huge grant from the county to build a center for the elderly, refurbish the elementary school, and create a park to attract attention, residents, businesses. Now, the mayor manages an annual budget of $90,000, and he also has to put on this huge folk concert every year, and he gets $100 as his salary. Well, you can see why maybe no one wanted that job. But it's sad, and that's what's happening in our text. In Nehemiah 11 and 12, we see the city of Jerusalem is short on city slickers. And the people had left the capital to work the crops in the countryside. So Nehemiah initiates a draft. 1 in 10 will be required to move it on up to the urban life. And we'll see in this text 2 points, that they will consolidate the population and then celebrate the dedication. Now, I also want to do something else today because I love you. And I want you to be some of the smartest, most informed women biblically and in current events of how the Bible is being fulfilled in our days, in our times. So last time I shared with you about Israel's sin cycle. And we started all the way with creation and the fall, and then the call of Abraham and his fall, and then Moses and the fall, and then David and the fall. And we kept moving through all these things, and we left it with the Messiah. But we know after the Messiah, all of Israel was dispersed. And on May 14th, 1948, the nation of Israel became a reality again, and those that had been all over the world came back. And so we see another highlight, that the Jews returned to the land and spoke their language. Most languages, old languages, die when there's no country. The Jew today is a miracle. The Jewish state is a miracle. But I fear that they are on another cycle. I fear with the climate of hate around them. I fear the United Nations. I fear Iran getting nukes. I fear what could happen to the nation of Israel. So I want to end and talk a little bit about that. So we'll begin in chapter 11, verse 1. Now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9/10 were to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. These are the heads of the province who dwelt in Jerusalem. And so we move in to a list. Now, this is the first time you will note in verse 1 that Jerusalem is called the holy city. First time in Scripture. First mentions are important. The first time God mentions something, he's doing it for a reason, and he's saying this city of Jerusalem is a holy city. We've discovered that holy means dedicated, consecrated, set apart for God. You know how I like to picture it? Jerusalem has a great big giant halo over it. You know, I'm an angel fan. I was raised in California. We have a halo for the angels. Well, I see Jerusalem as the city with the halo. And you know, lots of cities have nicknames. New York is the Big Apple. Chicago is the Windy City. Boston is Beantown. And Jerusalem is the holy city, the city of peace, the city of our great King. Now, Santa Fe is the city different. We are the land of enchantment. Now, why did God call Jerusalem this holy city, the special city, the city of the great King? 2 texts in Scripture, Deuteronomy 12, 1 Kings 14, give a small explanation. Deuteronomy 12, verse 10. When you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then there will be the place the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and all the choice offerings with which you vow to the Lord, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levites who are within your gates, since he has no portion nor inheritance with you. Now you see this happening. Men, women, children, Levites, all gathering in the gates in safety, bringing their offerings to God. The first time I saw Jerusalem, I wept. Skip had been there before, and as we were rounding the corner and coming into the city golden, I wept uncontrollably. I maybe wept the whole time I was there. There's just, it's indescribable to see that place. And Nathan, being a pastor's kid and going to Israel many times, I don't know on which trip, he was looking at Israel and Jerusalem as we came, and he goes, "Dad, it's kind of our second home, huh?" And I think all Christians should feel that way. It really is your home away from home. It is the city of the great King. Oh, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, up to the city of the great King. Last chapter, the people tithed a tenth of their income to take care of the temple in Jerusalem, and they tithed their first fruits and their increase, and now they are tithing themselves. One tenth of every person. This is so beautiful to me. The Talmud says 10 measures of beauty were given to the world, and Jerusalem received 9. And if you go there, you believe that. The sages have added through the ages. Also, Jerusalem has received 9 measures of knowledge and 9 measures of suffering. And the Jews in Jerusalem have suffered like none other. Now, at this time, there were more birds in Jerusalem than there were people. And it's interesting because I read voraciously newspapers, and I read recently, maybe a week ago, that there's an island in Japan that's called Cat Island. It's a cat lover's dream because there are more felines on this island than there are human beings. Now, the mile-long island used to have about 900 people in 1945, but now there are 120 cats and very few residents. And the only way to get there, no cars, you can just go over a ferry once a day, and people go there to visit the cats on Cat's Island. Now, nobody wants a city of cats or a city of birds. They need people in the city. And since it was the capital, it needed a population because the population would protect the city. They would build the infrastructure. They would also be witnesses to the Gentiles around them that God is in Jerusalem. He has not abandoned his people. Ladies, sometimes when we make a stand and we're the only Christian in our group, the only Christian kid in school, the only Christian woman in the PTA, you make a stand. You make a statement. God is in this place. Today, Jerusalem's real estate is costly. Millions of dollars, and the buyers must bring 90% down. Not like here where you do 10%, real estate people. No, and recently a very basic 2-bedroom apartment in Jerusalem sold for $500,000, and it was considered a deal for an apartment, the city of our great King. And what follows now after we're told these people are being drafted into the city is another list. It's a list of the people who helped populate the capital. And as I've said previously in Nehemiah 3, we had a list of people who worked on the wall and what part of the wall they repaired. In Nehemiah 7, we had the list of the names of the people who returned with Zerubbabel. In Nehemiah 8, we get a list of the leaders at the Bible conference at the Watergate. In Nehemiah 10, last time I spoke, they told the names of 84 men, the founding forefathers, who sealed and dedicated their document, their declaration of dependence upon God. Skip Heitzig, in his teaching on this chapter, said, "Never underestimate the importance of simply being present physically in the place God wants you." Maybe it's a marriage with an unbeliever. Maybe it's a home with prodigal children. I don't know where it is, but being in that place physically counts to God. You may not be asked to perform a dramatic ministry, but being there is a ministry. Don't back down. Don't give up. You know that God sees and records what you do and where you do it and who you do it with. It counts to God. 3,044 men in all either volunteered or were conscripted to live in Jerusalem. And 284 Levites are assigned to this holy city. And I got to tell you, I wish I was one of them. It would be so awesome to be a pilgrim. Even to this day, I'd like a shot at living in Jerusalem. What a privilege. So these are the consolidating of the population. And then they move on to a celebration at the dedication. Nehemiah 12:1 says, "Now these are the priests and the Levites who came up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, Seraiah, Jeremiah, and Ezra." And now comes another list. And again, this list is about as intriguing as reading a phone book. And nobody reads a phone book unless, of course, they're in a hotel room and they're having insomnia and there's nothing else to read. I remember a movie when I was a little girl. It was Steve Martin and The Jerk. And he was this poor little country boy, and he comes to the big city, and he waits with great anticipation the day the postman delivers the phone book, and he greedily goes through it, and he goes, "Nathan Johnson, I'm somebody! I'm in the phone book!" Now, it may not be fun to read a phone book, but these are somebodies who got in God's book. And so they're still very important to him. Really, this list reads like the who's who of the greater Jerusalem metro area. These are the important names from the past, from Zerubbabel, because they represent the present and they will move into the future of the Messiah. They have importance. And that's why Zerubbabel's name is mentioned, to remind the new kids in town what their forefathers had done to excite them about what they can do. Remember, one of the things of Live Hopefully is God is faithful to every generation. Every generation has its faithful. Now, Zechariah gave a prophecy to encourage Zerubbabel when he was in the midst of building the temple because he was so discouraged. And instead of rebuking the prophet, he brings this great encouragement and says that the temple must be built for the Messiah, his glory, will inhabit the place. You know this scripture. It's one of the top 10 scriptures, Zechariah 4:7. "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall be a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it." Oh, if you were in the middle of a building project and everything went wrong, and then this prophet comes and he says, "Don't worry, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my spirit, says the Lord." How often have you fallen on this scripture when you said, "Lord, I can't do it, I've got nothing left, there's no juice, no money in the bank, no friend left beside me," and he tells you, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." What grand encouragement. And so after this list of Zerubbabel comes, the whole point of this listing is the people are mentioned because they're invited to a party. And it's a block party. Why, it's better than Lionel Richie dancing on the ceiling. They get to march on the top of the city and walk around the walls. These folks have walked, and now they are going to worship in Jerusalem. Ezra travels with one group that goes to the right, we're told in verse 31. "So I brought the leaders up of Judah on the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. One went to the right on the wall toward the refuse gate." And then Nehemiah joins the second group in the opposite direction. Verse 38. "The other thanksgiving choir went the opposite way, and I was behind them with half of the people on the wall going toward the past the Tower of the Ovens as far as the broad wall." You see this? It's like one group goes this way, another group goes that way, and then they meet in the middle. And wow, is it amazing. Some commentators said that this was the shout heard round the world, because it said everyone heard this great celebration in Jerusalem. Verse 43. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. Can you imagine our joy being so loud here at Calvary Albuquerque that people down at McDonald's heard us on Academy? That's exciting. And that's what was happening. In the midst of our working and watching our kids or our grandkids, we must take time to worship too. Because these workers and these watchers became worshipers. Pause to think about your blessings and then make sure you thank God for them. And that's what they're doing. Just like any father, your heavenly father wants to hear his child say, thank you. Thank you. Do you remember when Jesus healed 10 lepers and they all walked away and only one returned? And the one that returned was a Gentile. And he says, we're not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Where there are not found any who return to give glory to God. We want to be among the 1%ers, that 10%er that comes back to worship God, that stands for Jerusalem, that counts for his kingdom. Now, I'm going to throw a test balloon up among you. What if I said, right now, ladies, get up out of your seats and we are going to march around Calvary. We're going to bring out instruments and horns and we're going to have tambourines. And I want you to shout and sing with joy. Come on, everybody, let's go. I love you. God bless you. Okay, some of you right now are going, not in this lifetime. You are embarrassed at the thought. You are shy at the feeling. But these people were honored to get out in public, Old Town, Downtown, Cottonwood, Uptown, and march around and celebrate God. Do you have that kind of love and pride for what God has done in your life? I'm not sure we do. The Jews were not embarrassed then, and they're not embarrassed now. I have been on the streets of Jerusalem on Independence Day, and it is rowdy. There are guns and horns and honks and shouts. And, you know, sometimes I feel like we're embarrassed to celebrate the 4th of July anymore. All our college campuses and other places, they want to make us embarrassed to be Americans. I am not embarrassed. I am not embarrassed to be an American. I am not embarrassed of my Scottish, Norwegian heritage. And I am certainly not embarrassed that I am a Christian and that makes me a daughter of the King. And you shouldn't be either. I love that. You know what? The birth of Jerusalem today, the birth of the nation of Israel today is a miracle. If you're looking for a miracle, Israel is it. It is the one Jewish nation in the entire world. Think of how many European nations or Arab nations or Asian nations exist. One tiny little land stamp is Israel. It's Israel. Our DNA is just as filled of miracle and providence in our past that we as a nation came to the United States and survived because we wanted to be one nation under God to worship him the way we want to worship him. It's amazing. It's a miracle. And yet, There are players at work that do not want Israel to exist. You know this. Most all of its neighbors have said they would destroy Israel. Most of the Islamic world calls America the great Satan and Israel the little Satan. They chant, death to Israel, death to America. You know this, right? Because sometimes when you are God's chosen people, you are the enemy's chosen one as well to destroy you. So this week, it's so important because it's the last week before we make a deal, supposedly with Iran, about whether they can make nuclear weapons. 1 week left. Benjamin Netanyahu gets elected as president of Israel. Our president does not congratulate him and instead goes to the UN and says, we are going to try and divide Israel and divide Jerusalem as the capital. These things scare me. They worry me. And I don't know if you're noticing. I want you to be wise. I want you to be aware. I want you to know, because this is God's country, Israel, the promised land. Well, as we near the end of our study in Nehemiah, I want to remind you of the very first teaching that introduced Live Hopefully. When Nehemiah arrived in Jerusalem, he found enemies surrounding the nation. And you'd have to wonder why anyone would move to a city hemmed in by terrorists. Why leave the security of the countryside or Babylon to move to a struggling city? We said in the north, Sanballat was with the Samaritans. In the south, Geshem and the Arabs. In the east, Tobiah and the Ammonites. To the west, Ashdodites, who are residents of Philistine. To this day, I said, that the enemies surround Israel. Egypt and the Muslim Brotherhood live in the south. Lebanon and Hezbollah abide in the north. Syria with ISIS occupy the east. And Gaza, working with Hamas, dwell in the west. Not very much has changed for this nation or this capital. How many of you recognize and understand the players in this evil organization that is posed against Israel? Let me tell you. Hezbollah, a translation of their 1985 manifesto, says, our struggle will end only when this entity, Israel, is obliterated. According to Hezbollah's deputy general, Naeem Qassem, the struggle against Israel is a core belief of Hezbollah, the central rationale of Hezbollah's existence. Hamas, its charter states, quote, for our struggle against the Jew is extremely wide-ranging and grave, so much so that it will need all the loyal efforts we can wield to be followed by further steps and reinforcements by successive battalions from the multifarious Arab and Islamic world until the enemies are defeated and Allah's victory prevails. Just last summer, millions of Israelis were threatened by thousands of Hamas rockets. Thankfully, the U.S. had helped them create the Iron Dome, and they were safe. The Muslim Brotherhood founder Sheikh Hassan al-Banna said, if the Jewish state becomes a fact, and this is realized by the Arab peoples, they will drive the Jews who live in their midst into the sea. Later, he tried to dodge the quote, but added, of course, if the United States sends ships to pick them up, that would be all right. ISIS. Frank Lamb interviewed ISIS members, and he says that the jihadist recruiters are working with a claimed new specialized organized beginning of a 2013 focus to exclusively destroy the Zionist regime in Palestine. Al-Quds unit is currently working to broaden its influence in more than 60 Palestinian camps and gatherings from Gaza across occupied Palestine to Jordan and Lebanon up to the north of Syria, seeking to enlist and support as it prepares to liberate Palestine. This is all happening as we sit here. A greater threat than these four terrorist organizations exists, and that is Iran. Iran, the state with oil money, a well-trained army, and a very soon ability to create nuclear weapons. According to Benjamin Netanyahu, Iran's goons are in Gaza, its lackeys in Lebanon, its Revolutionary Guard in the Golan Heights are clutching Israel with three tentacles of terror. Backed by Iran, Assad is slaughtering Syrians. Backed by Iran, Shiite militias are rampaging through Iraq. Backed by Iran, Houthis are seizing control of Yemen, who we had to leave this week. Iran carried out military exercises recently, a week ago, in the Straits of Hormuz, and that was while we were making this nuke agreement with Kerry, and they blew up a mock U.S. aircraft carrier. How can you negotiate with someone who's simultaneously seeking to annihilate you? In addition to this, Iran continues to pursue nuclear proliferation as its leaders have openly threatened Israel. In 2011, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad was quoted saying he would use a nuclear weapon to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. Just 3 days ago, the Times of Israel posted this headline: Khomeini calls death to America as our administration hailed progress in our nuke deal. While our president pursues Iran, he simultaneously shuns Israel, our closest democratic ally in the Middle East. When Benjamin Netanyahu was here just a week and a half ago at the U.S. Congress, our administration refused to meet with him publicly or privately, and 58 Democrats boycotted the speech, which is unheard of for a foreign dignitary. Senator Marco Rubio says the president shows more respect for Iran than Israel. Last week, I shared that our founding forefathers pursued life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Iran's founding documents pledges death, tyranny, and the pursuit of jihad. We could be not more different in our goals. Israel, this nation we're studying, has suffered a Holocaust 19 times in its history. 19 times in their 4,000-year history, many have repeatedly tried to destroy the Jewish people. From the Persian king Xerxes, remember when Esther went to say, please don't let them kill my people, to the modern Persian rulers of the Ayatollah Khomeini fomenting hatred in Iran today. The greater danger the world faces than all those terrorist groups is the marriage of militant Islam with nuclear weapons, which Iran is pursuing. Netanyahu invoked the story of Esther, Haman, and Mordecai when he was in our great hall of Congress. He implied that he was Mordecai, begging, warning about the anti-Semitic threat coalescing worldwide. I don't know if Obama represented the king, the Congress represented the king, but just maybe he hoped that the American people would take on the mantle of Esther for such a time as this. The queen must stand and be counted to forestall the Jews' annihilation. And ladies, perhaps for just this time, that's why you and I are alive. Again, this is our generation, our charge, and I believe we must stand with Israel. We must be counted among the faithful. We must reject those who echo Ezekiel's warning, peace, peace, when there is no peace. If because I see no peace. We must say no to Israel's destruction. We cannot turn blindly. We cannot turn our back as ISIS kills Muslims for not being Muslim enough. We cannot stand by where innocent women are raped, killed, beaten, and stoned to death. We must not back away from Jews and Christians being punished, plundered, and pushed from their homes because they believe in Jehovah. And we cannot turn our heads as children are being crucified and beheaded. We cannot. Ladies, to not make a stand is to make a stand. Jesus said, "You are either for me or against me." I believe the martyr's blood will cry out like Abel's for heavenly justice. Our generation will be held accountable for our action or inaction at this pivotal moment in history. Nehemiah's many lists remind us that people count and God counts on his people to be counted. Do we ignore the carnage as the days of Nazi Germany? Or the horrors of Rwanda when the Hutus and Tutsis annihilated a generation? Can we stomach mass graves like the Kurds in Iraq or the Bosnian people at the hands of the Serbs? Can we? No, we cannot. Like the Holocaust survivors, we must proclaim never again. Not on our watch. We must stand with the righteous. We must make a choice. And I know I choose life. I choose love. I choose liberty. And I choose God. I believe we must make a stand. Here we are, ladies. We've been given a high call and a high privilege. You may not believe it, but that does not change the fact. You can make a difference. Collectively, we can make a difference. There are infinitely more of us who stand for good than those who stand for evil, and I believe that good triumphs over evil. We must find courage. We need courage. We need the courage of Queen Esther. The courage of Daniel in the lion's den, the courage of the early Christian martyrs, the courage of Corrie ten Boom, the courage of Oscar Schindler, the courage of our founding father Patrick Henry, who said, "Give me liberty or give me death." I stand with Israel, and I pray that you will stand with her, and that you will pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I've posted this on my Instagram, and if any of you want to go in and snag it, I would love all of you to write some kind of note that you stand with Israel. No deal is better than a bad deal if Iran gets nuclear weapons and these threats become worse. Now, I rarely will politicize something, but I can't ignore it in the midst of Nehemiah. I feel as though we watch history repeat itself. I love you. I love the Lord. And I really do love Israel. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, you say that you will bless those who pray for its peace. And Father, we pray that you'd give them wisdom, insight. Father, help them to know what to do, how to do it, Lord. Father, we pray that you would bless our president. Speak to him, Lord. He is our president. We pray for him. Uplift him, Lord. Father, help him to make the righteous choice, Lord, even in the midst of really difficult, complicated situations, Lord. Give him advisors and counselors, Lord, that will give him a full scope, a full understanding of the importance of this time, Lord. Father, we just pray that as John Kerry negotiates these deals, Lord, that he would be wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove, Lord, that you would help him, Lord. Father, we pray that you would forestall this evil, forestall ISIS and Hamas and Boko Haram, the Muslim brother, Hezbollah, Lord. that you would cause Israel to thrive and survive. In Jesus' name, amen.